Good evening, everyone. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to be starting and ending in Nehemiah chapter 2 this evening. When we talk about spiritual growth, we would probably like to have clear-cut rules and for things to be pretty easy. But I think as any of us know who have been a Christian really for any amount of time, you know that the Bible is simple in a lot of ways, but it's not quite as simple as do X, Y, Z, and, you know, everything will be great and it will just kind of be smooth sailing. It's more abstract than that. We live in a culture where we kind of see the appeal of the kind of clickbait type ads that you see of, if you just take this one supplement, then all your sorrows will go away or all your fat will melt off or whatever. These kind of different vitamins or programs or exercises or whatever. We live very much in a culture that wants to make everything, any type of growth, any type of development easy for us. Just kind of hand it to us. But again, as most, if not all of us know, usually it's not quite that easy. Some people, on the one hand, view scripture as just, quote unquote, just a bunch of rules, but that's actually not really true at all. It's really, a lot of the Bible is narrative. We're reading letters, we're reading history, we're reading poetry, we're reading prophecies, and then we get to dig through scripture and apply that to ourselves. We're going to kind of be combining those ideas in what we see in Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, Nehemiah, at the end of what he's saying here, he tells the people to arise and build. Get up and build. And notice the kind of context of what he's saying here. We could spend quite a bit of time just looking at all the different facets of the book of Nehemiah and everything that Nehemiah talks about here. But I think a lot of what we see in the book of Nehemiah really is summarized in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. If you remember, they've gotten back from the captivity and they're looking at the wall that was surrounding Jerusalem and it's been destroyed. And so they're trying to rebuild the city. They've come back, and you would think that they would be happy to be back, but obviously there's a lot of work to be done now that they're back. And he says to them, to the people in verse 17, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had spoken upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this king? What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." We're going to take what Nehemiah says here kind of piece by piece tonight and try and apply that to our spiritual lives, because there's something to be said for the attitude of looking at something that has been destroyed, whether we're the one who destroyed it or not, looking at something that is lying in ruins, looking at our spiritual weaknesses and thinking, "This needs to be built up." It's kind of that classic bystander effect of, somebody needs to do something. Somebody needs to build this up. I wish, you know, maybe we wish we were growing more. Maybe we wish we were spiritually stronger. And we have this attitude, it can be easy to slip into this attitude of, somebody needs to strengthen me. Somebody needs to build me up. Somebody needs to do something. And part of what we see in Nehemiah in a very physical sense is he's seeing all of this ruin and he's saying, I can't do this by myself. This is a massive undertaking, but I can delegate, I can involve other people. And yes, there's a lot of work to be done, but as he says in verse 30, the God of heaven will make us prosper. He knows that this is something that God is encouraging them to do. Therefore, he knows that this is something that God is going to help them do. And so if we just look at the first half of what he's telling the people to do here, he tells them to arise. And we're actually going to start by looking at Hebrews 12. We referenced the book of Hebrews 12 last week when we just looked for the entirety of our sermon. We looked at Hebrews 12. And if you remember, in Hebrews chapter 12, there is this section where the author of Hebrews is saying, he reaches this conclusion in part in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12 and says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And keep that language in mind as you turn back to Isaiah chapter 35, because that language there is pretty clearly a reference to a couple of places in the Old Testament. One is in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3. Isaiah 35 and verse 3, again talking about the idea that the ransomed are going to return, this remnant is going to return from captivity. And Isaiah says here in chapter 35 and verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So this isn't just a simple platitude of somebody telling somebody who's scared, don't be scared, or telling somebody who's anxious, don't be anxious. It's the encouragement of God is with us in this. God has promised something to us here. God himself is going to come and save you. This is similar language, going back to what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, similar language to what we see in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, there's a couple passages here that where the Solomon uses language of trying to strengthen his hearer. He's trying to strengthen the faithful, by extension, you know, being written for us. If we look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. That's something that I think is kind of a timeless example of not wanting your path to be easy just because we prefer things to be easy, but the simple fact that God is going to be with us and we are asking God or desiring that God make our paths straight. If you're going to go from point A to point B, you would rather, you know, in modern terms, we would rather take a road that doesn't have any potholes, right? We would rather be on straight paths. We would rather be on even paths. And he says, again, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And then if we look at chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26, Proverbs 4 and verse 26, probably just a couple pages over in your Bible, he says, ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Following God, getting up from where we are currently, and following God is going to take some sort of movement, is going to take some sort of change. And what Solomon is saying here is that we need to be very conscientious about where we're headed, right? You don't get anywhere if you're stuck in neutral. And so it's important for us, as he's saying here, to ponder the path of our feet, not to swerve from the right hand to the left. And again, that's similar language to what Nehemiah is saying when he's trying to rally the troops, so to speak, to get up and rebuild the walls. He's saying, if we just do nothing, then obviously nothing's going to change. The walls are going to stay destroyed. And then, you know, our current state is we're just going to, you know, sit here and look at the destruction and realize that nothing's happening and lament the fact that nothing is happening. But what he's trying to encourage his audience there, talking about Nehemiah, he's trying to encourage the people to shake things up, but in a good way. He's trying to encourage them to arise and build. And so it's important for us to look at that idea again of not just arising, but also building. Think about what we're going to build. I think that idea that we just read in the Proverbs of pondering our path, thinking about where we're headed spiritually, is vitally important. He's not just saying, you know, somebody should do something about this, but there's a very clear objective of what Nehemiah is wanting to accomplish. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount by talking about himself being the foundation upon which we can build our lives. We can grow spiritually. If you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, I think it's interesting that this is the way he concludes, right? So after all these things that he said, he's taught on divorce, he's taught on anger, he's taught on, you know, the Beatitudes and all of these different things. And at the end of all of this, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I think combining what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 2 with what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, the question for us is, what are we building? What are we building for ourselves? What is that the future progress looking like? What is the outline of what we're trying to accomplish spiritually? What am I building for myself? Because part of the reason Nehemiah is so clear-eyed about this project that they're undertaking is because he can say with confidence, God is going to help us do this. This is something that God has asked us to do. And Jesus is saying to his would-be followers, us included in that, that if you build your house, if you construct your life on me as the foundation, you will not fail no matter what you endure. If your foundation is Christ spiritually, you will not fail. No matter what storms happen, no matter what suffering happens, no matter who gets in your way. Part of the reason Nehemiah is so unbothered about these people that are uprising against him and trying to stop what he's trying to accomplish here is because he knows, one way or another, however this happens specifically, God is on our side as far as this project is concerned, which means he's not on theirs. They might be able to infringe on me in one way or another, but they can't stop God. And this isn't a Nehemiah project that we're trying to undertake. This is a God project. And so that's part of the reason, because Nehemiah knows the foundation that he's building on, that's what gives him the strength to do what he needs to do. Paul uses similar language in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul uses this really interesting metaphor of a literal building that he's trying to build, something he and the other apostles have been building something, and he uses this analogy to encourage the Corinthians to consider what they're making of their lives, to consider how they're building on the foundation of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. It's almost like he's borrowing the metaphor from what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount and saying, and I would imagine we can think of examples of people, and maybe we've seen this in our own lives in one way or another, where maybe part of the foundation, we think the primary foundation in our lives is Christ, but it's very clear by the fruit of what is happening or by what we're adding on to it that something has gone wrong. At some point, maybe we started with the foundation of Christ, but maybe something has changed by this point. And so Paul is talking about how he's, in a sense, helped lay that foundation, but how he's also trying to add to that foundation for the Corinthians. But he encourages them to, kind of like we saw in Proverbs, consider their steps, consider their paths, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so he uses, again, this analogy of this eternal building that we're trying to build, and he makes clear that just as with a physical building, you know, having lived different places, it's kind of interesting how you see, when you live in Florida, everything's waterproof because there's going to be a hurricane every couple of years, and so buildings that are in Florida are built to endure those elements, depending on where you're from, depending on where you're building, of course you're going to build with different things in mind. What Paul is saying here is, spiritually speaking, Christ is a perfect foundation. That's what he said, that's what he promised, that's true. But it is possible to try and take the foundation of Christ, to say we are building on Christ, and then to build something that just is not going to last, is not substantive, is not strong. He makes this very clear distinction here between gold and precious metals and jewels and these different things. And then he also references wood and straw. And so again, the question for us is, spiritually, what are you made out of? What are we made out of? What am I made out of? When I try and build my life, when I try and strengthen myself spiritually, am I adding to the foundation, which hopefully is Christ, which I would imagine for all of us is Christ. But when that day comes, in the English Standard Version, it's a capital D. When that capital D day comes, what's going to happen on the other side of it? What am I going to have to show once that purification happens, once that judgment happens? How is that going to go for me? What is that day going to disclose? What is that going to reveal? And so Paul very earnestly, very seriously sets up this question for the Corinthians, asking them to consider whether they're building something that is eternal or not. Another passage that uses similar language is in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this really makes it more personal. When we talk about buildings and we talk about strengthening ourselves and we talk about, you know, straw being burned up in a fire, it's kind of hard to put a finger on what exactly that means, what exactly we're talking about. And I think Peter helps us here in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's incredibly powerful thinking about what Peter is saying are the stakes here. It's not just this foundation of Christ, which obviously is vitally important, but it's almost like he sets if we have the floor on the one hand, it's almost like Peter is setting up the ceiling of, this is where we're headed, this is what we're trying to accomplish. Notice what he says in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. So already very lofty language. The Holy Spirit, God, is talking through Peter here, talking about God's own divine power that he is inviting us to partake in. So it's not just, as you know, it might be easy for us to look at the teachings of Jesus and just think, okay, I just have to follow these things and kind of look at them as a you know, grocery list or a list of things that we have to accomplish. And maybe there's some truth to that. But Peter makes clear here that it's much bigger than that. It's much deeper than that. He is asking us to participate in, to share in, to achieve his divine power. He's calling us to his own glory and excellence. So when we talk about spiritual growth, it's not just as simple as, it's not just the baseline of, I hope I'm more patient today than I was yesterday. Is that a good gauge of how we're doing spiritually? Yes. But we are talking about God himself asking us to participate, to share in his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We're not just talking about God's divine nature. We're talking about us being invited to partake in that in eternity, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And then he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he lays out these different traits here, and tells us in spiritual terms, this is what building looks like. This is what we are building. This is what what a stronger Christian life looks like. This is what it looks like to grow in a way where your aim is partaking in the glory and the excellence of God himself. It looks like having faith. And in some ways, faith is kind of a baseline, but I think we can look at each of these different things and think about, okay, how strong is my faith? Maybe the most basic question to ask ourselves about how we're doing spiritually is, do you believe this? Just kind of get rid of the facade and disrupt the fourth wall, if we want to put it that way. And ask ourselves, do we believe this? Do we have faith that he's coming back? Do I actually believe that the Holy Spirit himself wrote this and preserved this? I would hope we do. Do we have that faith? And does that faith, the same faith that informs what we believe about the character of God himself, the same faith that allows us to imagine the glory and the excellence of God in heaven as our goal, can I look at that and take that to heart? And because of that faith that I have, because of that foundation that I have, then I can work on being more virtuous and being more steadfast. And I can work on how I feel about my brethren. And I can try to be more loving as God is loving. We would like it to be really simple. We would like it to be as simple as step one, do this, step two, do this, and then when you get to the end of the list, you're done with the test and you can turn it in. That's not how this works. But he says very encouragingly here in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at those traits, we can look at them and take note of, are they growing or not? Because I think what Peter is trying to do here is encourage the brethren by saying, if you feel like you're not growing, if you feel like you're stuck, look at these. Start here. Start with faith. Start with virtue. Start with self-control. Start with your knowledge. And start there and build that. I think part of the beauty of what's happening back in Nehemiah chapter 2 is Nehemiah is looking at rubble. And he's looking at the rubble and he's saying, somebody's got to do something about this. We're starting with rubble. We're starting with ground zero. And yet because God is with us, we're going to start with brick number one. And then we're going to add another one. And then we're going to get some help and we're going to add a few more bricks. And eventually the walls will be built in a much deeper, bigger, broader spiritual sense. Peter here to his audience is saying, start with brick one and trust, have faith that in time you will become partakers of the divine nature. That's much more exciting than building a wall. That is much more exciting than the project that Nehemiah undertakes. But still, the promise stands that God's hand is in this because he is asking his people to mobilize. He is inviting his people to participate in what's happening. And with that, I want to go back to and conclude in Nehemiah chapter 2 and look one more time at our original text in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 17 through 20. And I'm going to read it one more time. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." So part of what Nehemiah is trying to communicate to his hearers here is that we are going to arise and build, and it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't make that much of a difference where we're starting from. Again, he's looking at rubble. He says, "You see the trouble that we are in." Admittedly, I've said this before, but I tend toward the naive optimist camp. So I imagine, I don't know that this would have been me, but I could imagine myself in Nehemiah's shoes and trying to pull the card of, "Oh, it's not that bad. It'll probably be fast. It'll probably be easy. We don't really have to worry that much about it. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. We're going to be done tomorrow." That's not what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah very plainly, realistically says, "You see the trouble that we are in. You know how bad captivity was. You know the reality of where we're starting, but that's where we're starting. And the reality of the rubble that we are starting in is not an excuse to say, oh, it's just too hard. The hill is just too steep. I just can't make it." Failure is not an option. Nehemiah doesn't use those words, but I think that's very much the tone of what he's saying. We know how Jerusalem is in ruins. We know the fact that the gates are burned. We know that we are starting from zero. And yet, he says, his next words aren't, "Woe is us, we'll never do it." "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." I think implicit in what he's communicating there is that we're doing this for God's glory. This isn't just as simple as we need to be stronger and we need to be bolder and we just need to push forward. And if we work really, really, really hard, the walls will be done tomorrow, and if we just work hard enough, and we're just strong enough, and we just dig in hard enough, then we can just get this done fast. It's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. He says, "Let us no longer suffer derision. Okay, we've been in captivity. We did what we were supposed to do. We were gone for a while. And now God's wall. By the way, this isn't like a pet project of Nehemiah where he just thinks it would be nice to have a wall. They're protecting the city. They're restoring the city to what it once was. And he's saying, this is making God look bad. Us going into captivity, us having our problems with idolatry that we've had in the past, that made God look bad. God didn't want to have to punish his people for decades, but he did because he promised that he would and because in his holiness he had to. Now we're back. And yes, we're starting with rubble, but that's where we're starting. And for God's glory, for his sake, our only option is to arise and build. So that's what we're going to do. Let us no longer suffer derision. And then we get to these other influences. If we keep reading again back in 18, and I told them of the hand of my God that has been upon me for good, and also the words of the king that had spoken to me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us, despised us, and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And the next words out of Nehemiah's mouth are not, oh wait, I guess we're done. Oh no, I guess this is unpopular. Oh no, we've hit a snag. I don't know how this is going to go. The God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is very direct. Again, he's very clear-eyed about who he's doing this for. And he's saying, go away, you guys. You have nothing to do with this. This is not about you. And maybe there are influences in our lives that we need to look at and say, this is not helping me at all. This is doing nothing to strengthen me spiritually. This is not helping my faith. This is not making me more virtuous. This is not helping me with my self-control. This is not making me more loving. The God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. One last passage I want to look at as we kind of conclude the book of Nehemiah and kind of look back on Nehemiah's attitude that he's trying to share with his audience here, with the rest of his countrymen who are trying to build with him. Look at Nehemiah and his encouragement in chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah and Ezra together get up and in verse 10 it says, then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing already, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them. There is a time to acknowledge that we're starting with rubble. And it's going to be hard and it's going to be a long journey. And we may not fully understand what that's going to look like. Or what all specifically that's going to entail. But because God is merciful and good and wants to bless his people, we can rest assured that there will come a day where we will be able to enjoy the fruits of our labors. This isn't just a pet project where Nehemiah is going to build half of a wall and then he's just going to let it sit there. And then a few years down the line, people are going to kind of point and laugh at this wall that Nehemiah built once upon a time. And I think the encouragement for us spiritually is similar. Look at the future benefits of what God is asking us to do with our spiritual growth. Look at the language that we looked at in those other passages of what God is calling us to partake in, to share in his glory and his excellence, to have something that is eternal, that is unbreakable, that cannot be taken away from us. That is the legacy that we are working for. And so whether we're just starting to build, or whether we're looking back at our progress, which is also a good thing, we can have that encouragement of, do not be grieved, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's Nehemiah's encouragement to his people, and I think by extension, that's God's encouragement to us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, rise up and build. Get started. Get started on following God. Get started on your spiritual growth. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, rise up and build something. Look at those traits that we looked at. Think about what your project in life is. And consider what you have built, or maybe what you haven't built. And start there. And no matter what that assessment looks like, do not be grieved, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you need help with anything, if you need to be baptized, we'd love to help you while we stand and while we sing.